Amen. So we're there in Jeremiah chapter 35. And in Jeremiah 35, we see God dealing with King Jehoiakim and also with the nation of Judah. And if you would again look at verse number 15 of Jeremiah 35, verse number 15, the Bible says, I, this of course is the Lord speaking, says, I have sent also unto you, and that you there is of course Jehoiakim and the nation of Judah. It says, I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your father. So here we see God pleading with his people, pleading with the nation and the leadership, saying, hey, come back to me. He said, return ye now every man from his evil doings. Return unto the Lord. But notice the response at the end of verse 15. It says, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. So over and over, God's sending them prophets, preachers, to help them get right with God. But God says, you know what? You're not even responding to me. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And in this story, in Jeremiah 35, we see God uses a family as an example. He uses the house of Rechab to show the nation of how it should be done. Look at, if you would, at verse number 2 of Jeremiah 35, verse 2. It says, notice, go into the house. This, of course, God is speaking to Jeremiah. He said, go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord. So God tells Jeremiah, hey, gather the house of the Rechabites. Gather this family, bring them into the house of the Lord, verse 2 again, into one of the chambers, notice, and give them wine to drink. So God wants Jeremiah to take this family, to bring them into the house of the Lord, and to do what? And to give them wine to drink. Look at verse number 3. It says, then I, this is Jeremiah, then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which is by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Notice verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. So we see Jeremiah bringing the house of the Rechabites. He sets up the pots full of wine. He brings out the cups, and he tells this family, he tells this group of people, he says, hey, drink ye wine. But notice the response that this family gives to Jeremiah in verse 6 is, but they said, notice, we will drink no wine. When everything was set up, when the pots were full, the cups were there, the man of God said, hey, drink ye wine, but they said no. You know, and why is it that this group of people, that this family told Jeremiah no? Well, look at verse number 6 again. It says, but they said, we will drink no wine. Why? It says, notice, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Notice his family told Jeremiah no. And why did they say no? Because of one man. Because of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Because of the influence that this one man had on this entire family. And keep your place there in Jeremiah 35, but go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 10, 2 Kings 10. And so we see the Rechabites tell Jeremiah, no, we're not going to drink wine. Why? Because of one man. Because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us not to. And what's interesting about this man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, is that this man lived generation upon generation way before the incident here in Jeremiah 35. You're in 2 Kings 10, look at verse number 15. 2 Kings 10, verse number 15, the Bible says, and when he, now the he there is referring to Jehu. And in this time in 2 Kings 10, we come into the times of Elijah. When Elijah the prophet was around, when King Ahab was around, when Jehu was pronouncing judgment upon the house of Ahab, it says, and when he, Jehu, was departed thence, notice he lighted on who? On Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. It says, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. Verse 16, it says, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him, Jehonadab, ride in his chariot. And what you must understand is that this man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab of Jeremiah 35, is this man, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab of 2 Kings 10. And this instance happened about 200 years before the time of Jeremiah chapter number 35. And this man had such an influence generation after generation upon his family that generations later, when Jeremiah said, brought the whole house of the Rechabites and said, drink wine, they said no. Why? Because of one man way in the past, hundreds of years before Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us not to. And so we see this man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, in Jeremiah 35, while he was dead at that time, he was very much alive in the influence that he had in his family. And tonight I'm preaching on influencing future generations. Influencing future generations. You know, if you have children, you have the ability to influence the future generations of your children. If you have grandchildren, you have the ability to influence the future generations of those grandchildren. Maybe you don't have kids and maybe you'll never have kids, but all of us are called to have disciples of the Lord, and all of us can influence our disciples, and we don't know the sort of influence we can have on a disciple. Maybe it's a friend that we're trying to help along. You don't know the influence that you can have and on that person generation after generation after generation. And here we see this one man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who was able to influence not just his kids, but his children's children. His children's children's children, generation after generation, hundreds of years down the line. And you must understand that you have the ability to affect future generations. And it goes both positive and negative. You can positively affect future generations. You're there in 2 Kings 10. Keep your place there. But go with me, if you would, to Psalm 16. Psalm chapter number 16. So tonight I'm preaching on influencing future generations. And it can go both good and bad. You can have a positive influence on future generations. Psalm 16, look at verse number 5. This, of course, is David speaking. Psalm 16, 5, it says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Psalm 16, 6, notice what he says. He says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." He says, "Yea, I have a goodly heritage." David was able to look at the people in his life, the people of the past, the people that have influenced him, that have helped him, that encouraged him. He was able to look back at them and said, "You know what? I have a goodly heritage. That which was given to me is positive. That which was handed out to me is something that is good." And what is a heritage? A heritage is something that is transmitted or acquired by a predecessor, something that somebody gave you from the past. And David was a man that he was able to say, "Hey, I had a good influence in my life, that the people who came before me were able to influence me in the right way." Go through to Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs 4. And in Proverbs 4, we see David's son Solomon now speaking in Proverbs chapter number 4. We have Solomon, who was the son of David, and David was a man who said, "I have a goodly heritage. That which was passed down to me is something that has been good." And notice what David's own son Solomon said in Proverbs 4:1. Here we have Solomon speaking to his son. It says in Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Notice, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Notice verse 3. He says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." In the sight of my mother. And we have Solomon speaking to his son. He said, "Son, I was just like you. I was my father's son." And notice what he says in verse 4. It says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." See, Solomon was able to look at his son. He said, "Son, the way I'm teaching you is the way my father taught me. That I was my father's son, just like you. And you know what? He taught me what I'm teaching you." David was able to say, "I have a goodly heritage. What's been passed down to me is something that has been positive." And David's own son, Solomon, said, "You know what, son? I was like you. I was in your place where my father gave me a goodly heritage, where he had a positive influence in my life, and this is what I'm giving you." And you and I, we have the ability to positively influence the future generations. But not only that, but you know what? You and I also have the ability to negatively affect future generations. Go, if you would, keep your place in Proverbs 4, if you would. Go with me to Exodus 34 quickly. Exodus chapter number 34. And while you may sit here, and maybe you don't have children now, but you know, one day maybe God will give you children. God will make you that mom or that dad, and God will give you those kids so that you can be a positive influence, not just to them, but to the future generations. Or maybe you don't have kids now, but you know what? Maybe you're helping a friend. Maybe you're discipling someone. And all of us were called to disciple people, and all of us can be a positive influence in the life of someone that we know. But in the same way, not only can you be a positive influence to the future generations, you can also be a negative influence to the future generations. Exodus 34, look at verse number 7. This, of course, is God speaking. Exodus 34, verse 7 says, "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Notice what it says, visiting the iniquity. What is that? The sins. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers Notice, upon the children. You say, well, my kids pay for my sin. You know what? You'll pay for your sins, but you know what? Your sins, the bad choices you make will affect your children. It will affect the future. It says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, notice, upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You will pay for your own sins, but it's foolish to think that your decisions don't affect the people around you. Now, when you choose to live a life of sin, while you say, well, it's my life, I can do what I want, you can do what you want, but you're taking your kids with you. You're taking the next generation with you. When you choose to do nothing for God, when you choose to live a life of sin, when you choose to live a life of iniquity, when you do nothing for God, that will affect the future generations in a negative way. So you in your life, not only can you choose to be a positive influence on the future generations, you, by the bad choices, by the iniquities, by the sins, you can negatively affect the future generations as well. And we see in Jeremiah 35, this man, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, he was able to not only influence his kids in a positive way, but he influenced them upon generation, upon generation, upon generation, to the point we're talking about 200 years later down the road, he was still had an influence on his family. And tonight, I want to give you three ways from Jonadab, the son of Rechab, about how we can influence future generations. Go back, if you go to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. So I want to give you three ways how you and I, we can influence future generations. And number one this evening, we can influence through our reputation. You can influence future generations through your reputation. As we read these verses in Jeremiah 35, think about the reputation that this man, Jonadab, son of Rechab, had. Notice what it says in verse 5. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. Notice what it says. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, notice, our father. And right away, you see the love and respect that these people had. And notice, these people knew this man, Jonadab, by the stories that they heard, by the reputation that he had. They said, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, notice, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Notice, Jonadab just didn't care for his own kids. He cared for his grandkids, too. He says, not just you, but you know what? Nor your sons also forever. Neither shall ye build houses, verse 7, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Notice verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice again of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. You know, you read these verses and you think what kind of reputation this man could have had. I see the reputation of a man who loved his kids, of a man who spent time helping his kids, of a man who was there for his family. We see the reputation of a man who was a good leader. He was able to influence his children and his children's children. We see a man who had a very good reputation. Notice what God says about this man in verse 14. It says, notice, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, notice, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, notice, but obey their father's commandment. And while this man was not alive at this time, this man was very much alive in the hearts of the people there in Jeremiah 35. And we see this man goes down as having a reputation of being a good father, of being somebody who was able to influence people, of being somebody who was able to lead people, to guide people, to instruct people. We see somebody who had a good reputation. And when it comes to you influencing future generations through your reputation, you must understand is that your reputation will outlive you. You're going to be here on this earth for only so long, but you know what? Your name will live on. Your name, the things you did, the reputation you have on this earth will outlive your life. And what is a reputation? A reputation are the beliefs or opinions that are generally held about someone or something. It's what people say about you. It's what people think about you. And you know what? That will last longer than your life. Because after you're gone, after I'm gone, our name will live on. And your name will come up and my name will come up. And they're going to say something about you. And you know what? You will have a reputation. And that reputation can be something where it can influence people in a positive way. But you know what? A bad reputation can also outlive you. You may have a bad testimony, a bad reputation, and that will also outlive your life. And I want to give you one example of somebody who died having a bad reputation. Go back, if you would, to 2 Chronicles 21. I want to give you one example. You're going to 2 Chronicles 21. But I want to give you an example of one man who died having a bad reputation. In 2 Chronicles 21, we're going to see an example of a bad king, King Jehoram, who ended his life having a bad name, having a bad reputation. Second Chronicles 21, look at verse number 19. It says, notice, in verse 19, it says, and it came to pass, of 2 Chronicles 21, 19, and it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, notice, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. Notice his king, Jehoram, he died a very grievous death. He was so sick that at the end of 2 years, his bowels actually fell out by reason of that sickness. And this man was in pain as he was dying. Notice, so he died of sore disease. Notice it's what it says in verse 19. It says, and his people, the people that knew him, the people that he served, the people that served him, his family, the people that knew him best. Notice it says, and his people, notice, made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. You know, what kind of reputation do you think this man had where his own people, they didn't want to bury him properly? When he was a king, the people that he served, the people that supposedly he loved and loved him, they said, you know what, we're not even going to burn him like the burning of our fathers. Notice verse 20, it says, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, notice, and departed, notice, without being desired. This man died and nobody cared. This man died and nobody wanted him. This man died, and in fact, people were happy. It says that he departed, notice, without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. And so we see an example of a man who died having a bad name, having a bad reputation, to the point where his own loved ones, the people that he cared for, the people that he served, the people that have supposedly loved him, his own family, say, you know what, we don't even want this man. You know, that would be a sad way to die on this earth. You would have to leave a really negative impact on the people that know you best, that when you die, people say, you know what, I don't even want him. You know, and how do you have a bad reputation? Well, here's the thing. What is reputation? It's what people say about you. See, it's the way you treat people. See, if you have a bad reputation, it's because maybe you mistreat people. I could imagine King Jehoram mistreated a lot of people in his life. He didn't appreciate a lot of people, and he died having a bad reputation. Here's the thing. This name, a bad reputation, will outlive your life. And what kind of influence will you have on your children, on your grandkids, or on your future generations? When people talk about you, and they say, well, that person died and we didn't even want him. That person died without being desired. There's not going to be any influence there. There will be no influence in the impact of people's lives when they hear somebody who had a bad reputation. So how do you have a bad reputation? Well, when you mistreat people, when you're rude to people, when you're unkind, when you're unfriendly, when you just don't appreciate people. And this is the kind of man I feel like Jehoram was. To the point where he died and said, you know what? Nobody wants him. You know what, you may be sitting here, maybe you have a bad reputation. You know what, you got to understand that it matters more in life how you end than how you begin. The Bible says that better is the end of a thing than the beginning. See, God would rather you start your life in a bad way, but finish right. God would rather you do that than you start right and then end in a bad way. Why? Because better is the end of a thing than the beginning. God would rather you get right and end right. So you may have a bad reputation now, but you got to choose to change that. You got to choose to be nice to people, to be kind to people, to be friendly to people. Why? Because you know what? Your name will outlive you. Your reputation will live on beyond your years. And you will have no influence on the future generations when you live your life in a way where nobody even cares, where you were just rude to people. So if you have a bad reputation, you know, choose to change. And realize, you know what? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, decide, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I end my life in the right way. And end it having a good name. So not only can a bad reputation outlive you, but go with me to Proverbs 22. A good reputation can outlive you. A good name can outlive you. You go to Proverbs 22, look at verse number 1. Proverbs 22, 1. And we're talking about influencing future generations. And you can influence future generations through your reputation. Because the truth is, you know, people will talk about you. You know, when it comes to the future, people are going to talk about you to your grandkids, and your grandkids' grandkids, your name will come up. And you want to make sure that you have a good name for them. Proverbs 22, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, notice, a good name. What is that? A good reputation when your name comes up. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than what? Than great riches. It says, in your life, you ought to strive not for the riches, not for the wealth. You ought to strive to have a good name before God and men. You got to strive to have a good reputation. It says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And realize great riches cannot buy a good name. You know, you can have all the money in the world, doesn't mean you have a good reputation or a good name. Great riches do not buy a good reputation. Notice what it says. It says, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You see, how do I obtain a good name? It says you can have loving favor. You can treat people right. You can help people, encourage people, be kind to people, be there for people, help people, be an impact in a positive way in someone's life. Why? Because the Bible says a good name, a good reputation is rather to be chosen than great riches. And this world tells us, hey, go for the riches. Go for the money. People will love you. But you know what? That will not buy a good name. It's you being there for people, helping people. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, don't turn there, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Go to Proverbs 10, if you would, Proverbs chapter 10. Understand that your name, your reputation will outlive you. And you can have a bad reputation, or you can strive to have a good name, a good reputation. You go to Proverbs 10 in verse 7. I could just imagine growing up in the house of Rechab when my parents would talk to me about Jonadab, the son of Rechab. They would say, hey, son, let me tell you about our father, Jonadab. Let me tell you the great things that he did. Let me tell you the kind of man that he was. Let me tell you what he did for me. And I would think, and I could imagine just being there as a child saying, you know what, wow, this must have been a great man. But, you know, one day when your name comes up, when you're long gone, when my name comes up, what will people say about you? Or what will people say about me? Proverbs 10, look at verse number 7. It says, notice, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. It says, the memory, what people remember about you, the memory of the just is blessed. And I believe that Jonadab, son of Rechab, was this man who he had a blessed memory. And that's what we should all strive for, that when our loved ones think about us, it's not that, oh, well, he left and we didn't want him. No, it's, you know what? We have a blessed memory of this person. This person made an impact in my life. And like, you don't have to have children to be a blessing to people. All of us were called to have disciples. We should all be discipling someone and having a good name to help them, to be there for them, to pray for them, to encourage them. And when you think about Jonadab, you know, what kind of impact would this man have had on his children had he not had a good name? When his name came up, and if he had a bad reputation, people would not want to follow this man. They wouldn't want to obey his commandment generation upon generation. The reason that happened is because this man had a good name, a good reputation that lived on hundreds of years after he was gone. And you, in your life and in my life, your reputation will outlive you. And you cannot buy it with money. You cannot buy it with gold. It's the memory that people have of you. When you help people, when you're kind to people, when you want to be there to encourage people, when you don't tear them down, when you're there to bless them, they're going to say, you know what, this person's a good person. This person's a good name. And all of us should strive to be this man who has a good reputation. Why? Because you know what, your name will outlive you. And my name will outlive me. And one day when you and I are gone, people will talk about you, they'll talk about me, but what are they going to say? Will it be a blessed memory or will it be something negative? Go back to Jeremiah 35, if you would. Jeremiah 35. So how do you influence future generations? Well, number one, you influence through your reputation because your name will outlive you. But number two, you influence through your instruction. You influence through your instruction. Jeremiah 35, again, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, but they said, we will drink no wine. Notice, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, notice, commanded us. What is that? That's instruction. That's being taught. He said, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Verse 8, thus have we, notice, obeyed the voice of Jonadab, son of Rechab, our father. Notice, in all that he hath charged us. What is that? That's instruction. In all that he hath charged us to drink no wine all our days, we or our wives or our sons, nor our daughters. You see, how do I influence future generations? You influence through your instruction, through what you teach people. This man, while he was very much dead at this time, you know what was alive about this man? It was the teaching that he gave his kids. It was the instruction that he gave his children. It was the instruction, the time he spent teaching them and training them and helping them learn things. It was a time that he spent instructing his children that lived on. And long after you're gone, long after I'm gone, the instruction that we give, not just our kids, maybe our grandkids, or maybe a disciple, when we help them, when we instruct them, that will outlive your life. And that will outlive my life, because you know what? You're helping people learn. And that will outlast all of us when you give somebody instruction. Look at verse number 13 of Jeremiah 35. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Notice, will ye not receive what? Instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, notice that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. You see, what outlived this man Jonadab? Not only was it his reputation, but it was the instruction that he gave his children. It was a time that he spent teaching them and helping them and helping them to learn. And you must understand that instruction is needed to help the next generation succeed. Without instruction, the next generation will not succeed. Go to Proverbs 4 again, if you would. Proverbs chapter number 4. And obviously, if you're a parent, this very much applies to you. You must understand that God gave you those children for you, mom, and for you, dad, to give them some instruction. And so it's not right for God to give his children and then we just ignore them. We don't teach them things. We don't train them. We don't talk to them. We don't help them to learn. And we wonder, how will they succeed if they have no instruction? Because long after you're gone, mom and dad, the instruction that you give your kids will live forever. And you know what? What will they teach? What will your kids teach their kids? Well, what did you teach them? You must understand that instruction is needed to help the next generation succeed. Proverbs 4, again, look at verse number 10. Again, Solomon speaking to his son, he says, hear, O my son, notice, and receive what? My sayings. That's instruction. And the years of thy life shall be many. And in verse 11, we see the method for giving instruction. In verse 11, it says, notice, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. What's he saying? He's saying, I have taught thee. He's saying, hey, I spoke to you. Hey, I've talked to you. I've spent time talking to you. How do you teach someone? You spend time talking to them. You spend time mentoring. You say, hey, I have taught you the way of wisdom. Notice what it says. It's not just that. It's not just talking and mentoring and talking to them. Notice what it says. It says, and I have led thee in right paths. You see, how do we instruct people? Yes, we talk to them. Yes, we give them the verbal instruction, but you know what? Then we show them. It says, I have led thee in right paths. See, we mentor and we model. We talk to people, we talk to our kids, we talk to our disciples, we talk to people, we instruct them, but it's not just that. You know what? We must lead them in right paths. We must tell them, set your eyes upon me and let me show you the way you should walk. See, it's not good enough for us to bring our kids to a church like this where they receive instruction, but they go home and they have no one to follow. You must model the Christian life for your kids. You must model the instruction that you're giving them for your kids. Why? Because they're not going to receive it when they just hear you talking to them, but they don't see anything. See, I believe Jonadab was the type of man that he lived the life that he wanted his kids to live. He didn't just mentor them and talk to them, though. He modeled the kind of life that made such an impact that it lasted generation upon generation. So if you're a parent, hey, you ought to be mentoring. Yes, talk to them, instruct them, give them wisdom with your mouth, but you know what? Show them how it's done. And don't think they're going to receive it if you're just talking to them. You got to show them how to do it. And kids are smart. Kids know a hypocrite when they see one. Kids know whether or not you're walking the walk or whether you're just talking the talk. Kids know. Kids are smart. And oftentimes we think they're foolish. They don't know what they're doing. They're just kids. But you know what? They're watching you. And they're watching us. And so not only must we talk, we must teach them, but no, we must lead them. We must show them how it's done. Look at verse number 12. It says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, notice, thou shalt not stumble. Notice verse 13. Take fast hold of what? Of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she, instruction, is thy life. See, Solomon is telling you, he said, you know what? What you need, son, is instruction. Because long after I'm gone, son, what you'll have is the instruction to help you live your life. To help you live the right kind of life. Why? Because instruction is your life. See, God is telling us that the only way the next generation will succeed is for us to give them instruction. And if we don't spend time talking to our kids, then how are they going to succeed in the future? What will they teach their children? If mom and dad aren't teaching them, what do we expect our kids to teach them? And, you know, all of us, we come to church, what do we hear? We hear instruction. And God wants all of us to give it not just to our kids, but to give it to people out in the world. We ought to disciple people, help people learn, give them instruction, talk to them, mentor them. But you know what? Show them how it's done. Lead them in the right paths. And instruction, what you must understand is that God expects us to instruct the next generation. Go to Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78. Not only is instruction needed to help the next generation succeed, But God expects us to instruct the next generation. Psalm 78, look at verse number 5. Psalm 78, 5, the Bible says, for he, this of course is God, for he established, notice, a testimony. What is that? That's instruction. He established a testimony in Jacob, notice, and appointed a law. What is that? That's instruction. A law in Israel, which he commanded who? Our fathers. Notice, why did he give us the testimony? Why did he give us the law? It says that they should make them known to their children. See, when you come to church or when you read your Bible, when you learn instruction, you say, does God want me to just keep it to me? No, God expects us to make them known to our children. God expects us to make them known to the future. Notice verse 6, it says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to who? To their children. God said, I gave you a testimony. He said, I gave you a law, not just for you, but you know what? I gave it for your kids. And I gave it for your kids to teach their kids generation after generation after generation. Why? Look at verse number 7. It says, that they who... the future generations might set their hope in God, notice, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You must understand that there is no success without succession. We are expected by God to not just receive the law, not just receive the testimony, but we're expected to set the hope of the future generations in God. How is it done? It's done through instruction. It's done through teaching them. It's done through, yes, bring them to church. Yes, teach them by words, but show them how to live that life. And realize that the future is now. The future depends on us. And what kind of future are we setting up if we're not giving the right example? If we're just talking to them, but we're not leading them, we must realize that we instruct by mentoring and modeling. And God expects us to prepare the future generations. How? It's through instruction. It's through teaching them. Because long after you're gone, long after I'm gone, what we teach our kids will live on forever. You see, how can I prepare the future generations? How can I influence the future generations? Well, what are you teaching people? What are you, when you go home, mom and dad, you take your time to show them the Bible, to show them the Word of God, to show them how to live your life? You know, all of us were called to have disciples. We're called to teach somebody. We can be a positive influence by helping people receive that instruction. And when it comes to Jonadab, you know, this man was very much dead, but you know what? What he taught his children was very much alive in Jeremiah 35. Go back to Jeremiah 35, if you would. So how do you influence future generations? Well, number one, you influence through your reputation. Why? Because your name will outlive you. But number two, you influence through your instruction. Why? Because what you teach people will also outlive your life. But number three, how do you influence future generations? You influence through your values. You influence through your values. Jeremiah 35, again, look at verse number 7. Notice one of the commands that Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave his children. In Jeremiah, in verse number 7, it says, notice, neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. Notice one of the commands he gives his kids is say, you know what, you're also not going to build houses. You're also not going to have seed. You're not going to have vineyards, nor have any. Notice, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents. Notice, that ye may live many days in the land, notice, where, what? Where ye be strangers. You know what this man did not want his children to value? He didn't want his kids to value possessions, to value houses, to value lands, to value wealth, to value money. And he taught his kids to value something good. Why? Because he says, in the land, what? Where ye be strangers. Keep your place, we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And when it comes through influence through your values, you know, what are the things that you value in life? See, what you value is what you deem as important. See, some people, what they see as important is money and cars and possession and their football team and their sports and their time off and their vacations and just recreation and the things of the world. What the world deems as important is worthless in the eyes of God. But what you value is what you deem as important. And in Hebrews 11, in the faith chapter, in the hall of faith, look at verse number 13. Notice what the Bible says. It says these, and when it says these, we're talking about people like Abraham, like we're talking about people like Sarah, people like Noah, people like Enoch. It says that these all died, notice, in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. But notice what they did and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people who had great faith, who died in faith, you know what they would claim? They say, you know what, I'm just a stranger on this earth. I'm just a pilgrim on this earth. And Jonadab told his kids, you know what, you're not going to have houses. You're not going to have vineyards. You're not going to have the wealth. Why? Because you're just strangers. You're just sojourning on this earth. You know what, you and I as born-again believers, we're not of this world. You know what, you and I, we're just sojourning in this land. You know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And the things we value, what should we value? It says these all died, what, in faith. What we value, what we should value are the things of faith, are the things of God. What we should value is this book. Amen. What we should value is church. Amen. What we should value are things that are eternal. And Jonadab was able to influence his kids, not only in his reputation, yes, not only with his instruction, but he influenced them through their values, through what they deemed as important. And you know what? You and I can pass on the same things to the future generations, where we show the future generations that, hey, you know what? Houses, lands, all those things are good and dandy, but you know what? What we should value is our faith. Amen. It says, these all died in faith. And what do they confess? They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Why? Because you know what? We're not going to live here forever. You know, we're all going to die someday, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim once we see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're going to mean nothing in the end. Why? Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The things that we ought to value, or the things that we ought to deem are important, are the things of faith. Here in Hebrews 11, go to 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, you say, how do I influence future generations? Well, you can influence through your values. Through what you deem as important. 1 Peter 1, look at verse number 7. It says, notice, that the trial of what? Of your faith. It says that your faith is being tried. Your faith is being perfected. It says that the trial of your faith, notice, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You say, gold's valuable. Well, God says that your faith is much more valuable than gold. It's much more valuable than any earthly possession, any money can buy. It says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith, perfecting our faith, growing in faith, what we believe about God, what we believe about the Bible, this is of much more value than of all the gold in the world, the Bible says. And you know what? We can pass the same value down to our kids. You know, and I'm all for passing down houses and lands to our kids, but you know what? We ought to make sure we ought to pass our faith down to our kids. Why? Because that's more important than the houses and the lands, all those things. All those things mean nothing when it comes to our faith. What good is it if we pass on to the future the physical and yet they lose the faith in God? You know, that would be a failure on our part. We ought to make sure that what we pass down is not just our reputation, not just instruction, but what we value in life. And what we should value in life is our faith. Why? Because it's much more precious than that of gold, which perisheth. And you know what? We see Jonadab, the son of Rechab, he had this faith in God. Go back to 2 Kings 10, if you would. 2 Kings 10. We see this man, he had the faith. He was willing to give it all up in his life. 2 Kings 10, look at verse number 15. Again, it says, and when he, again, this is Jehu, was departed thence, 2 Kings 10, 15. It says, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Notice, if it be, give me thine hand. Notice, and he gave him his hand and he took him up into the chariot. What do we see this man do, Jonadab, son of Rechab? We see him fighting the Lord's battles. We see him willing to lose everything, to reach out the hand with Jehu, to get into that chariot and to go out there and fight. Verse 16, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So, notice, so they made him ride in his chariot. And so we see that Jonadab, he was willing to get in the Lord's battles. He was willing to fight for God. He was willing to be there with Jehu as he pronounced judgment on Ahab. He was willing to go along. And you know what? This is much more important than any houses or lands, the fight that you and I are in for God. What we ought to pass down to our kids is that, you know what? We ought to value the Christian life. We ought to value the fight that you and I are in as Christians. We got to value the fight that we're in. Why? Because we're fighting against the world. We're fighting against the devil. We're fighting for lost souls to get saved. And that's much more important than any gold, any land, any houses, anything that we can physically pass on to our kids. You know, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We should set our affection, our desires, our values on things that are above, and things that have real value in the eyes of God. Why? Because you know what? People can see what you value in life. When there are people out there, when there's grown men who are 30, 40, 50, when they don't go to church, but they watch football religiously, it just shows, you know what, you value football. When you see people just going on their vacations, just working to get money, going to get houses and cars, that's what they value in life. That's what they deem as important. But we show the future generations, hey, you know what, we went to church 3 times a week. We went soul winning every week. Hey, dad worked 2 jobs so that mom can stay home. Hey, dad put us in a small apartment so that we can afford to be near a good church. You know, what kind of impact will it have on your kids in the future? Why? Because what we value, what we deem as important, should be the things of God. So number one, how do we influence future generations? Number one, you influence through your reputation. Why? Because your name will outlive your life. Number two, you influence through your instruction. What you teach people will outlive you. And number three, you influence through your values, what you deem as important. Go to Psalm 90, if you would, Psalm chapter 90. And we'll end here, Psalm 90. And I could just imagine growing up in this family where generation after generation, mom and dad would say, hey, let me teach you about Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father. Let me teach you the type of man that he was. Let me teach you the instruction that he gave me. Let me teach you what this man found as valuable. I could imagine just generation after generation, the story after the story. But you know what? One day when you and I are gone, your story will be told. The type of person that you were, the instruction that you gave, what valued in your life will be told. Why? Because Psalm 90, look at verse number 9, the Bible says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Notice, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The Bible says that our lives are just a story that we're living out. And you know what? You're the author, and I'm my own author. And you're writing your own story, and I'm writing my own story. And you know what? Maybe, and like in any good book, the best part of a book is the end. And when you have a great ending, doesn't that make a great book? And right now, you may be writing your story, and your story doesn't look too good, but you have to choose to make that conclusion great. Why? Because better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And when somebody says your story, you know what? They're going to say, you know what? Let me tell you about brother so-and-so. Or sister so-and-so. Let me tell you about what they did in life. And, you know, what kind of influence could that have on your kids when it's something positive, when it's something of value, when they have instruction passed down, given to them? What will people say about your story? And the truth is, you know what? You're writing your story, and I'm writing my own story, and it's really all up to you. But you should choose. You know what? I'm going to choose to have a good name. I'm going to choose to have the right reputation. I'm going to choose to pass down some instruction to help the next generation succeed. I'm going to choose to show the world, you know what we value is our faith. Why? Because you know what? The next generation needs us to succeed. And you and I don't know the impact they can have hundreds of years down the road. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. And I just pray you be with our church. And I just pray you be with the families that are here, dear God. And I just thank you for our pastor and for everything we have in this church, dear God. I thank you for your word, and I just pray you be with us throughout the week, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.